Good morning. I got to tell you, it's nice to be down here in the South. And we are enjoying the heat wave. Back home, we checked this morning and it was 9 degrees when it was 8 degrees down here. So it's a heat wave. I was minus 9 degrees, sorry. It was a lot colder than it is here. A whole lot colder. It's great to be with y'all this morning. Y'all are Southern, in case you weren't sure about that, but it's really fantastic to be together. It means a lot to Laura and myself to be down here and spending time with your staff and the ministry and the church. We're so looking forward to spending time with you this morning. So thanks for letting us be here and spend some time together. Happy Valentine's Day. I went out and I did really good. I bought my wife a card and a sugarless organic candy bar. Now, that's the good part. The bad part is that I left it at home. And I'm driving down and I'm about 10 miles away from our house after we left and I decided not to turn back. And I looked at her and said, Laura, I feel so bad. For Valentine's Day, I got you a card, a really nice romantic card, and I got you an organic sugarless candy bar. And she looked, and I said, I forgot it at home, and I really feel bad. And she looked at me and she said, oh, I got you a card and candy, and I left it at home too. So the good thing is we get to go back, and I have a candy bar waiting for me when I get home. Laura said she didn't want her candy bar, and so I have two candy bars waiting for me when I get home, but she'll appreciate the card, I'm hoping. The power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an amazing, amazing gift that God gives to us. There's a story, a true story. About 20 years ago, in an African nation, there was a civil war. Neighbor against neighbor, tribe against tribe, and killing hundreds of thousands of people were killed over years and years and years of this civil war. At the end of the civil war, they're trying to figure out how to reconcile the nation, how to bring some stability back to this nation, this war-torn country. And so a group from outside came into the nation and began to do teaching on reconciliation and forgiveness. Not everybody was involved, but a number of people were. In one situation, they taught people how to forgive and how to be reconciled with such a tragedy. One instance, a woman, a mother, witnessed her son being killed by a knife by a neighbor because they were part of two different tribes. They went through the exercises that they talked about to teach people how to reconcile and how to forgive. And at the very end, the mother gets an opportunity to confront the murderer of her son. They're sitting in a room with a counselor and looking at one another, and they're talking honestly about the pain, the uncertainty of her future and her life, and her desire to be bitter, to be angry because of the hurt that she felt of losing her son. As they talked, the young man who killed her son, the neighbor, apologized profusely and asked her to forgive him. She said the words, I forgive you, and they parted their ways. But then she started finding food at her front door and water, because they had no running water in their home, and so they'd have to go down to the well and bring the water back to their house. And so she finds water on her front door. And then groceries. She discovers that it's the young man wanting to make restitution for what he had done. And they sit down again and she says, I forgive you. And he apologizes to her and he says, I want to be your son. And she says, I want you to be my son. And so now they break bread together and they have meals together. And he's kind of become her adopted son in so many ways. Imagine you witness the death of your 20-year-old son, the provider of your family, the future of your family, and he's gone. And you see other innocent people being killed and the heartache. I don't know about you, but if you did that to my son, I don't know how I'd react to it. I don't know. I think as a Christian, I know what I'm supposed to do, but man, I'm telling you, my gut would be telling me something very different to do. Retaliation, something to punish this person for the hurt and the pain that I feel. Imagine God. I mean, here God gives us Jesus on the cross and he gives Jesus to mankind so that mankind can be in a loving relationship with him to appreciate and connect with their Father in heaven. And what do? Our sin puts him on the cross. And he's on the cross. And what does he say when he's on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Love. Love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Again, if I'm on the cross, I'd suspect you'd hear different words coming out of my mouth, especially if I recognized any of you in the crowd and you were mocking me and making fun of me. I'd probably have different words for you. And yet the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who could have called down 10,000 angels to come down and destroy all the Roman soldiers and the people, and he instead simply utters the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The power of forgiveness. The power of reconciling relationships one with another. In Matthew chapter 6, we read, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. You know, as a Christian, I know that I'm commanded to forgive other people. I've been a Christian for 33 years. Long time. No, I was not there when Jesus died on the cross or when Paul lived and those kind of things, but I've been around for a while. And I know that I'm called to forgive other people when they sin against me. I know that. But I have to confess to you, over those years, I didn't really know how to do it. I knew I was supposed to. I knew it's the right thing to do. I knew I was called to do it, but I really wasn't quite sure on how to forgive people. You see, unforgiveness leads to bitterness and resentment and anger. They're like these four walls in a prison that we find ourselves. We're angry, we're bitter, we're resentful, we're unforgiving, and so therefore we're locked in this wall, in this cell, and God gives us the key to give out, which is to get out, which is forgiveness. Get out of that hold, that gripping thing that's trapping you. Forgiveness is not condoning. It's not excusing poor behavior or someone hurting you. Forgiveness is not forgetting it, just kind of brushing it away. It's not justifying what someone did. It's not even denying what they did. I think at times in my life, I was probably involved with pseudo-forgiveness. You know what that is? It's kinda. You know, kinda. I forgive you because it's the right thing to do. But we're probably not going to be friends again. We're not going to be loving brothers and sisters. I'm probably not going to trust you because of the hurt. I don't know if you can relate to that. But that's where I've been at times in my life. So what does the Bible say forgiveness is? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 through 35, I believe it is. We're not going to read it as it's written. But the first thing forgiveness in the Bible is canceling a debt. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. It's canceling a debt. You and I have a debt. We've harmed somebody. We've sinned against God. And he says here that the first part is canceling that debt. The second part is giving up those feelings of resentment. And they can be pretty powerful, can't they? In verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your hearts. And the third part of forgiveness is offering compassion and benevolence to the other person, just like the woman did when she, who lost her son. In verse 33, that same passage, "Since you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you." We acknowledge that we can't change the past. I have been sinned against, and I can't change that. I have sinned against other people, and I can't change that. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I could have those words come back into my mouth before they ever entered the ears of somebody, but it doesn't quite work that way. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does change the present, and it just does change the future. Your past and your future. I'm going to show you a clip now of science researching, showing you what happens when it comes to holding on to resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. It's a research done by the University of Virginia on forgiveness.
Faith traditions have always valued forgiveness, but now there is a growing body of scientific evidence that says holding on to grudges is harmful and that forgiveness is good for health. Dr. Everett Worthington at Virginia Commonwealth University and Dr. Kathleen Lawler-Rowe at East Carolina University are two of the many scientists around the world now looking at the value of forgiveness using measurements like breathing patterns, heart rate, blood pressure, and sweat.
In 1998, there were about 58 studies that studied forgiveness scientifically. In 2005, we located about 950 studies. So between 1998 and 2005, the scientific study of forgiveness absolutely exploded.
To what extent do you still feel either a grudge or negative feelings when you think about this man and these childhood experiences?
Well, I wouldn't say I'm able to be neutral. I feel my heart beating right now. So I wouldn't say I'm able to be neutral, but I'm able to be much less affected.
When I bring people into the laboratory, I ask them to tell me about a time when someone deeply upset you, hurt you, betrayed you. And some people immediately say, well, where do you want me to start? I have a long list. They could talk about lots of different people in that context. Other people sit and think and think and think and struggle to come up with something. And I think that's part of the forgiving personality is more forgiving people are just a little less aware of being offended.
How you feel in terms of forgiveness towards this man. And if one means I don't forgive him at all and I hope, you know, terrible things happen to him, and 10 is we're completely reconciled and we're it's as though it never happened.
I don't know, a 5 or a 6.
When a person walks into the laboratory, we have a few minutes where they sit and we try to get a resting level. And interestingly, highly forgiving people have lower blood pressure just walking around in the world every day. But when we bring them into the lab, we ask them about a time when someone betrayed them, and everybody's blood pressure increases when they talk about this emotional moment.
During the ride home that, you know, he wanted me to come to his dorm with him, and, you know, I said no and stuff. And we talked a little bit outside, and he was being kind of pushy. He had me in the corner at one time, being just very violent and aggressive.
But the amount of initial increase is really not the critical factor. The critical thing is how long that blood pressure remains elevated. And people who are talking about a time that they are still very unhappy about and that they have not been able to resolve or forgive, their blood pressure stays elevated for a longer period of time.
Okay, this shows you blood pressure when we started out is very normal, very healthy, 121 over 83. And then as you start talking about this event, it goes up to 156 over 87. And then 164, goodness. And here it's 184 over 127.
Oh my goodness.
This is an event that really triggers a reaction in you.
I really don't like that guy, do I?
No.
Oh, wow. But at
least many of the stories that I have heard have been profoundly disturbing, and the person will never forget what has happened to them. But I have seen instances of people completely coming to resolution about it. They show the pattern of the forgiving person, that their blood pressure increases, but it drops off as they talk about it, and they're very quickly back to normal. Where someone else may have a far more trivial incident, but if they're hanging on to it for dear life, you see the pattern of the maintenance of blood pressure and the slow recovery. So I don't think the severity determines the health effects. It's really how the person is able to kind of incorporate this past experience into their lives. When we look at gender, it really matters how we're measuring forgiveness. If we're looking at the forgiving personality, I tend to be a forgiving person, I value the importance of forgiveness, I don't harbor grudges, women tend to score a little higher on the personality inventory than men do.
Monday when I went to work.
But then when we ask about a specific event, how much did you forgive your wife or husband or coworker in a specific situation, then men tend to score a little bit higher. So it's ambiguous. Women think of themselves as more forgiving and maybe in general are across lots of different situations, but in the one hard moment to forgive, men tend to be a little more forgiving.
Go men. I have to confess, I do like what you're doing next week, or I guess 2 weeks from now, the 28th, when you're having a men's class on health and the women's Zumba class. I thought it was kind of funny. Men are sitting in a class to learn about health, and the women are exercising to be healthy. I thought, I like this church. I like the way they take care of the members and educate us men who probably should be on the Zumba, at the women in the class learning how to do it. But hey, it works. It works, man. Did you get it? You notice what they said? They said that when people who are more forgiving have a lower blood pressure as they walk around. The reason for that is because they're not carrying with them the physical challenges that we have when we don't forgive people, when we're not a very forgiving person. I'm 58 years old. I went in to have my physical exam in November of last year. I went in there, and they put me on the scale and didn't say anything, but I could tell by the look on their face it wasn't really good. And then they did my blood pressure, and they looked at me and said, we're confused because your blood pressure is really low, and we don't see 58-year-old men coming in here with low blood pressure. Are you taking medication? I said, first of all, here's a secret. I can't swallow pills. Okay, so I got to work on my blood pressure because I just don't want to have to chew blood pressure pills. They looked at me and she said, why is your blood pressure so low? I said, because truthfully, I'm at peace. Now, I didn't really know. I didn't put it all together because of the video. It's just like, I'm at peace. I'm not walking around bitter towards anybody. I've had those moments for sure. I've had those days for sure, those months for sure, and maybe even a year or two. But I'm not walking around carrying that with me. You see, science is even showing us that if we're bitter, if we're carrying around resentment for people, if we're unforgiving, it affects us in so many ways. And Jesus even tells us it affects us spiritually. If we don't forgive other people, he says, you're not going to be forgiven yourself. But what they did was terrible and wrong and disgusting and mean-spirited. And they hurt me. Of course it. That's what sin does. That's what it does. But our responsibility is to be like Christ and to forgive. Look at this one. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Oh, here's the killer, man. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm so fired up when I got baptized. Jesus wasn't up there saying, now I want you to understand, I know you're baptized, but I got your list, baby. I know your list. When I went into the waters of baptism, I kind of felt like, man, he knows exactly who he's getting, and he's still going to take me. That's really exciting. I want to get on with this thing. Forgive as God forgave you. says, bear with one another. Why do you think that's in the Bible? Why do you think that is? Because we have to bear with one another. You know, you're not all like me. I'm not like all of you. I have different life experiences. I come from a different culture. I have different education. I have different status than you. And here, this is the church. You're the melting pot. It's so awesome to be here. The singing, everything. I live in a state that's 96% Caucasian. We have to bring in gospel singers. I'm serious. I'm serious. We bus in choirs of gospel singers so we can have a gospel kind of service. You got it here, man. You got it. With that comes tremendous blessings and some challenges. Because you come from different backgrounds, different cultural experiences, different values, different life experiences. You're this melting pot. And so follow this passage here, brothers and sisters. When you're having conflict and difficulties and you're not getting resolved, bear with each other. Be patient with one another. And forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. It's in the Bible. We all agree with that, but the real question is, how do you do it? How do you do it? I'm hoping today that you can walk away with some tools to be able to forgive those that you have grievances against, so you can forgive just as your Heavenly Father has forgiven you. Forgive. There's a book by Dr. Fred Luskin. He is a professor of sociology, I believe it is. Professor of sociology. Stay away from that speaker. He is a professor of sociology at Stanford University, and he did a secular study on forgiveness. Forgiveness is, the world's discovering how important forgiveness is in our relationships and our health. It's amazing. 2,000 years ago, it's in the Bible, but now we're getting it, you know, through science. And Fred, this is what Dr. Luskin came up with. This book changed my life. It changed my perspective of forgiveness, of forgiving other people. He talked about how at times what happens is we meditate on the hurt over and over and over again. And it occupies so much of our mental efforts and energies. It drains us of the opportunity to be able to be engaged in a lot of other things. The way we think at times about when we're being wronged and how the trust was broken. And he describes it as it rents so much time in your mind. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to at times you've been hurt by somebody and it's just there. You know, it's just there. It gets triggered. He talks about how at times we can take things too personally when they're not meant to be personal. But we can take them personal. I experienced this. I think the speed limit on the highways are a good target. If you're not sure what I'm saying is I like to drive faster than what the speed limit's posted. And I know 9 miles an hour is the safe area. I'm driving home one day up in the Boston area. I'm traveling on one of the highways. You know, everybody's just cruising and we're all just making our way. And so I think the speed limit's probably 55 miles an hour. And I was probably doing about 70 trying to keep up. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. My thinking is if a policeman's going to stop me, he's going to have to stop everybody. And so I'm safe. Kind of like, you know, that. The lion's out for you, and so stay with the herd kind of thing. And so that's what I'm doing. And I'm in the passing lane. There's like 3 or 4 lanes, and I'm in the far left lane, and I'm buzzing along with everybody else. And I'm responsible enough to keep some space between myself and the car in front of me. And I notice in my rearview mirror this blue little, I'm not sure, like Honda Civic or something, cruising on up, doing a whole lot more than 70 miles an hour, probably 80. And he's kind of weaving, somewhat irresponsibly throughout the traffic. And he comes up and there's this little gap between me and the car in front of us. And what do you think he does? He cuts right in front of that gap. And what do you think I did? I flashed my high beams like any responsible person. Blew him a horn as if he's going to hear me because he's traveling in the opposite direction. And I'm mad. I am ticked off. I am mad. You can ask Laura. There's times I'll pound the steering wheel when someone would do that to me. And there's one time I was driving fast. And my son was, my little 3-year-old son or 2-year-old son, I think 3, was sitting in the back seat of the car. And, you know, we don't, it's so funny as Christians, we don't swear, so we build in Christian swear words. And so, you know, so for me at that moment, turkey was my word. And so it's like, oh, yeah, turkey. I hear my 3-year-old son in the back seat going, turkey. And, of course, at that point, the worst thing to do is turn and look at my wife. But I did. And she's looking at me like, I can't believe you just did that. You see, I assumed that the gentleman in the blue Civic car speeding on the highway and cutting me off, in a sense, did that because he targeted Mike Fix. He was on the highway looking for me. I'm serious. And so he was excited when he found me to cut me off. Now, disregard the fact that I was driving over the speed limit, and ignore the fact that I've done this to other people. My prayer at that point, truthfully, was, God, where is a policeman when you need him? I took what he did personally. And I got mad and I sinned because of what he did. Because I took it personally. Now, if you cut me off, I may do my lights just to kind of let you know that that wasn't a cool thing to do, but I'm not getting angry. I actually start laughing because I think back of this episode and think, oh, I take it personally, and it wasn't meant to be personal. But I take it that way. It can hinder forgiveness. It can stall forgiveness. Talk about the blame game. You know, we need to blame somebody. Got to blame somebody. We've got to find someone to blame, and doggone it, we will find someone to blame. And so we spend our energies finding someone to blame. And you know what happens when you play the blame game? You become a victim. You're not empowered. You're stuck with blaming somebody. And maybe somebody is responsible for something that they did to you or that you did to somebody else. But when you get into that blame game, it's crippling. It's like handcuffing yourself and not being able to really live that life because you're constantly blaming somebody, and therefore you become the victim. Another one is grievance stories. These are all signs that you haven't forgiven, by the way. Grievance stories. These are the stories when you've been wrong that you tell yourself and you repeat over and over and over again in your mind. I call them satanic conversations. I typically have them in the car. When I'm driving and I have someone hurt me, and I am going to confront that person, and I have this conversation in the car. And guess what? I win every time. But I notice when I have it over, that conversation over and over again, it's almost like they just did it 5 minutes ago. And in reality, it could have happened 20 years ago. But it elicits that kind of emotions. That anger, you know, that resentment, as if it happened 5 minutes ago. If you're talking to me in a conversation, I'm describing it to you, you would think, man, that person must have done that in the parking lot outside before church this morning. No, it happened 20 years ago. I've just been playing this story in my mind, and it gets worse and worse. I'm telling it with the same emotions as if it just happened yesterday. And here's another one. Unenforceable rules. Unenforceable rules. This is a convicting one for me. You and I all have a foundational set of beliefs. I'm not talking about belief in God and those kind of things. A foundational set of beliefs of how people should treat one another. One of mine is respect. That you should treat me with respect and I should treat you with respect. Another one of mine is integrity, that you should be honest with me. And so when you lie, it makes me angry because you violated that value that I have, which is integrity. Now, it's interesting, not everybody has respect or integrity as one of their big values. But I live as if you're supposed to have the same values that I have. You follow me? I don't live like I follow your values. I live like you should follow my values. And so these unenforceable rules, these rules that I'm putting on you to be a certain way when you don't even know what they are. You ever get hurt by somebody who does something and they have no idea what they did? It triggers because of this rule that you have in your life, this belief of how people should treat one another, and it's falling short of what you'd wanted or had hoped for. Unenforceable rules. All right, so how do we get to this forgiveness kind of thing here? You need to go through a process to understand forgiveness. I broke it down into 40 and 60% as far as the process and includes, and it goes something like this. You forgive other people for the harm that they may have done to you. You make a decision that you're going to forgive them. You're not going to be telling that grief story over and over again. You're not going to be holding on to blaming other people and living as a victim in your life. You're not going to have these unenforceable rules that people can't, they know what they are, but they're guilty of not following them anyway. You're going to make the decision to forgive other people. This is not necessarily something that happens overnight. My son, who's a disciple, when he was young, someone hurt him deeply. A person in our church hurt him deeply. That person, sadly, is in federal prison now because of things that they've done. But my son, as a Christian, he went through a period of like, oh man, God's so loving, but look what happened to me. I mean, this is terrible in the church and all these different things. And so he's wrestling for a year. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to do these things because if God's so loving, how can this possibly happen? And so he took time. And all we kept saying was, look, Scripture teaches that you need to get to a place of forgiveness. Whatever time it takes you, we're going to ride with you. But you got to get there. A year later, he sits down with the guy who harmed him. And he sat down with him in our house and asked him lots of questions. And then he said, 14, 15-year-old kid says, I forgive you. I didn't want to say that before I really meant it. I forgive you. It hurts me what you did, but I want you to know I forgive you. Forgiving the other person. Forgiving yourself for the harm that you may have done to yourself because of it. It's so interesting, the human body, our bodies tell us so much. Our bodies reveal so much. We have stress and we can't figure out why we have an ulcer. I have an ulcer and I have high blood pressure and I can't figure out why it is. It must be what I'm eating. No, actually a lot of it has to do with feelings. It has to do with thoughts, to what you think and what you feel and what's going on in your life and in your heart. Forgive yourself as well. Sometimes that's harder than forgiving the other person. It's forgiving yourself. I'm really good. I usually carry a 2x4 around me. You can't see it, but I know it's there, and I'll smack myself in the back of the head from time to time because of being dumb or stupid or what I did. Sometimes forgiving me is more difficult than forgiving somebody else. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God. You know the amazing thing about God? He's standing there with open arms after you've messed up, wasted all your inheritance, and you come back, and he's standing there with open arms saying, come on home, boy. Come on home, sis. Come on home. And he gives you a big old hug when you smell like pigs. And he puts his arm around you, and he hugs you, and he gives you a kiss on your cheek when you're not that clean, you don't smell that good, because he loves you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. It's not a chore for him. He wants to forgive you. Ask God for forgiveness. And then give the other person permission to forgive you for any harm that you may have caused. Sometimes we jump to conclusions about somebody's motives and intentions, and we assume the worst, and we can cause harm as well. Someone hurts you. You know what we usually do? We talk to somebody else about it, but not that person. Then that person comes back and apologizes to us, and we forget to go back and square it up with the other person. And the last part, find some element of good from your situation. You know what my son said? He said to me, he goes, Dad, he goes, you know what I figured out? He goes, I think God knew that that God permitted what happened to me because he knew that I could handle it over somebody else. He wasn't celebrating being wronged, but he was looking at it from the perspective that God chose him to endure that because God knew that he could work through it. He had the family support. He had the church support. He had the relationships. He had the depth in his walk with God that he was able to live that way. Forgiveness. I'm telling you today, it's powerful. It is life-changing. It is reconciling. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I've got some people I need to forgive. If that's the case, then amen, this time was worth it. This time being together was worth it. Because you can walk out of here and you can say, God, I need some help on this one. I've got to do some work to figure this thing on out. But you can. You can. You can. I'm going to close out by showing you a clip. It's a couple of minutes longer than I'd hoped, but I'm going to show you a clip. It's from a movie, a current movie, or a movie, current meaning in my lifetime. It's called When a Man Loves a Woman. The wife comes to the conclusion she's an alcoholic, had done great harm in her family, had done great harm with her daughter, and her husband, and she and her husband have tried to make things work and ultimately end up being separate and then possibly end up getting a divorce. He moves out from, I think, Los Angeles. He moves to Denver. And she's in an AA meeting talking about her life to people. I want to show you what humility is like in vulnerability and forgiveness. Now, we're a church group, and there is one cuss word. I try to cut it out, but it's so hard to edit it out. You've probably heard it on television and in the news. Actually, the word appears in the Bible. It's the word hell. It's not meant in a spiritual sense, but it really isn't a big part of the clip. But I want you to watch. I want you to watch about the power and the freedom of forgiveness.
I'm Alice, alcoholic. Hi. I've been sober for 184 days. I drank my first beer when I was 9 years old. My dad's an alcoholic, so my mother liked to blame my lapse on his example. That way she could hurt both of us at once. Anyway, I like my beer and the ones that followed. And about a year ago, I got drunk. I couldn't stop getting drunk. It had never really happened quite like that, and I still don't know why. I've lied to everyone that I know, everyone I love, and I was ashamed and terrified and humiliated every day. One day I got out of the shower, grabbed the towel, and decided to go get the paper, and nobody saw me go out the front door or at the curb, which was a very good thing because I was holding the towel just folded in my hand. I know how lucky I've been, because there were times when I drove my little girls around just ripped out of my mind. One Saturday, I took my baby girl on errands, and when I got home, I realized she wasn't with me. I had left her someplace. And since I couldn't remember where I'd been, I had no idea where, so I spent the next few hours calling every shop I'd ever been to until finally the tile guy rang my front doorbell. They had found my address on a check. I rewarded him, of course, you know, by never going back to his store. My bottom was 184 days ago when my little girl watched me wash down aspirin with vodka. And then I hit her. And when I passed out, she was alone with me. And she thought I was dead. And all of my life, I will never know what that did to her. And I know I have to forgive myself for that. And I have to forgive myself for what I've done to my husband. It's horrifying how much you can hate yourself for being low and weak. And he couldn't save me from that, so I turned it on him. I tried to empty it onto him. But there was always more, you know? When he tried to help, I told him that he made me feel small and worthless. But nobody makes us feel that, man. We do that for ourselves. I shut him out because I knew if he ever really saw who I was inside, that he wouldn't love me. And we're separated now. He's moved away. And it was so hard not to beg him to stay. And I don't know if I'm going to get a second chance, but I have to believe that I deserve one. Because we all do.
Thank you, Alice. Everyone, let's take a 15-minute coffee break.
I just hope I can do it in two.
Like a cigarette?
Yeah, thank you, sponsor.
Thank you for letting me talk. You really made me cry.
Me too. My wife is an alcoholic. Best person I ever met. She has 600 different kinds of smiles. They can light up your life. They can make you laugh out loud, just like that. They can even make you cry, just like that. That's just with their smiles. You'd have to see it with her kids. You'd have to see how they look at her. When she's not looking. To think of all the things she lived through, and I couldn't help her.
Maybe helping wasn't your job.
Hell, it wasn't. See, I love her. And I tried everything. Except really listening. Really listening. And that's how I left her alone. I'm so ashamed of that. And I couldn't even tell her. Maybe if I tell her, she'd love me anyway.
Oh, more. She would have loved you even more. I think you should tell all this stuff to your wife.
That movie is entitled When a Man Loves a Woman. I hope you don't miss the point this morning. Maybe we should call the sermon When God Loves Mankind.